If you know that. And he's got that drummer hair going on. He gets it from me. Hey, that's too much laughter out of you. But they do a good job when they play, and I enjoy hearing them play. But I want to speak to you about a few things this morning, something that's on my heart, and I believe this is what the Lord had have me speak on today. But before we even get into it, I have to preface it with something a little different. You know, sometimes God has your number. And you know what I mean by that, especially if he's had your number. And I don't mean that he's against you. I mean that you begin to realize that the Lord knows more about you than you do. And I'll tell you a little story. My wife came to me last week and said, I found $5 in the dryer. And I thought, well, it's got to be mine. Can't be nobody else. It's got to be mine. It's $5, right? So she conceded to that and gave it to me. And I put it in my wallet. And then I opened up my nightstand and was cleaning out the junk. The receipts from Home Depot and Eckerd's or wherever you've been. You know, the clutter. I said Eckerd's. I meant Walgreens. I called Brother Roy old. I guess I deserve that. And I found $20. And I thought, I'm getting somewhere now. I'm making a little money. And then yesterday, Jackson, the long-haired drummer, found $20 more that somebody had given me because something else that I had bought in advance. And I thought, wow, because I don't carry cash. Most of us don't. I had $45. And I thought, you know, we can go to McDonald's twice. Maybe. And I got a phone call yesterday, and somebody said that they were with someone that needed prayer, if I would come. So I went. I made a decision, and I told my wife, I said, I'd like you to go with me. So we hurried, and we had work clothes on. We'd been working around the house. And we went to visit this man, and I thought that he genuinely needed prayer on the way up here. Or that's why that I was coming to see him. But it turns out that this man is a big guy. He's probably about 6'5 or 6'6 in the 300-pound range. And he runs security for people for a job. And he began to tell me, he said, I don't have any insurance. He didn't ask for prayer. I didn't doubt his intentions. In fact, I thought the opposite of that. He said, I don't have insurance. He said, but I just got out of the hospital because I occasionally have seizures. And he said, and it's been a little while since I had a seizure, but my medication is like $2,000 a month. And he said, and my employer won't let me come back to work if I don't have my medication. He said, because if I had a seizure, I could hurt somebody. And he began to go through all the medication names and all that. And I said, well, what exactly are you asking me for? And I expected him to say prayer. And he said, well, he said, I had a friend donate $1,580 of what I needed to go to work. He said, and I can actually fill my prescription, but it's non-refillable. In other words, the doctor wrote one prescription. And he said, and if I fill this, and it's short of the $2,000 to get it all, I can't go back and get the rest of it. I have to go back to the doctor. And he said, I don't have insurance. It's costing me a lot. So I said, okay, well, what have you been? He said, well, I went to the Methodist church, and they give me $40. And he said, I'm just going to take anything that you'd be willing to give me. I've spoken to the man before. I'm almost positive. And he said, and I'm just going to let the Lord do the rest. So we began to sit in there, and when he told me about how much the guy at the Methodist church has given him, I said, well, as a matter of fact, I've got $40 in my pocket, and I'll give you $40, right? It's not much, but it may be enough to help him with his medication. And the Holy Spirit of God knows more than I do, because this is what he whispered to me. You have $45. And I leaned back a little bit, and I thought, Lord, you're right. And I don't want to be stingy. And I didn't want to admit that I had told him the wrong number. So when I give him the money, I just give him the $45. And I believe the man. I believe that that's exactly what he needed. But what you find is that because God knows more about you, and God pulls $5 out of your dryer, and he puts $20 in your nightstand, that there's a greater plan that we may not always see right then. In fact, I want to give you just a few things today, and I'm going to kind of be all over the map. So if you got your Bible, do your best to go with me. And if you're writing this down, I've titled this message, it's How to Have Peace in Trying Times. And if you turn on the news, we're living in trying times. But you don't have to turn on the news to see that there's trying times. Inflation's up, the dollar's worth less, countries are fighting all over the world. We even question our own leadership. You say, well, how in the world could a man or a woman have peace in a time like this? Well, we're going to talk about it. If you remember the apostles, if you remember the way that they walked with Christ, it's important that you see the way that their character and the way that their attitude reflected Him. But if you study a little bit more in their life, you find a few things about them that you might not know. What did the disciples believe that walked with Christ? They knew Him to be the one true God and the source of their salvation. And they didn't question it. Let's look in Matthew 24. Let's read a few verses here. It says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered unto them, said, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what Jesus told the disciples at the time. He said, they'll deliver you up and kill you. Now they're asking Him the question, Lord, what will be the sign when You return? Because they believe at this point that it's just going to be in a few days after His crucifixion, resurrection, and then just a little bit till He comes back. And it's been a little while since Jesus left, but we know He's coming. We know He's coming, and if you go back and you look at these 12 men, I'm going to give you just a brief little rundown of what happened to them. How did they live? They are responsible for spreading the gospel to the surrounding nations. So how did they die? Peter, martyred under Roman persecution, upside down. Andrew, believed to have been crucified after sharing the gospel. Thomas, stabbed with a spear by multiple soldiers. Philip, cruelly put to death after leading people to Christ. Matthew, most scholars believe that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, martyred. James, stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, killed after refusing to bow to a false god, the sun god specifically. Matthias or Matthias, however you want to say it, burned to death. John, the one that wrote from the island of Patmos, survived an attempt to boil him in oil, but possibly martyred later in life. Why is that important? All these men had to do was say, I deny the one that I originally came. And their lives would have been spared. Same goes for Paul. So how did they have peace, like I mentioned earlier, in times just like that? How do you have peace knowing that the world hates the one that you represent and the one that lives in you? I think the best example we find in Paul. Now, Paul traveled to a place called Troas on his way to Macedonia. And if you look at the word and you look at the way that it's put together, you find Paul falling victim to something that you and I often fall victim to. Now in 2 Corinthians in the second chapter, you see that Paul is traveling and he's given us some background of what's really going on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, this is what Paul says. It says, Furthermore, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, I went into a place to look for Titus. And I got there, and a door was opened up to me. In other words, Paul had an opportunity to preach the gospel, but he couldn't find his friend Titus. So he was there alone. That's frightening for us sometimes, because often we feel like I'm supposed to serve the Lord, but there's just not many around us doing it anymore. And we stand, and the responsibility is heavy because he lives within us. And if we don't spread the gospel, if you don't spread the gospel, there may be people standing around you that will never hear it again. Now, I don't want to run down that rabbit hole too far, but a door of opportunity was opened to Paul. And Paul preached the word anyway, even though he didn't find Titus, because he believed his opportunity was from the Lord and for the Lord. Paul believed that the Lord was with him always. Now, I told you yesterday, I give a guy $45. It was the only $45 that I had on me. But when the Lord reminded me how much money was in my wallet, I knew he was in it. Often when we find ourselves in public, things get so hectic and so crazy that you have a hard time listening to the Holy Spirit because there's so much going on. Sometimes what you got to do is just get quiet. And you just got to be just quiet enough so that God can lead you and you won't miss his voice. So you think, well, what's all that mean? Why would you read all that to me? Because each and every person in this room that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ was saved individually. Nobody was saved in here corporately. God did business with you, and you accepted. And at that point, now we're spiritually reborn. We're alive in him. And sometimes we're going to do things and we're not going to be surrounded by friends to do it. It's going to be because he put the responsibility on you and I. The door of opportunity is opened. And if we fail, what would be the consequences? Who knows? Now again, every Christian saved individually. The problem is, often we feel like other people can do it for us. I'm not going to lie to you, folks. I have prayed for my children repeatedly. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. But in the end, it was up to my children to accept that. Because if I could save them, I'd give every dime I had. It'd be $45 and all the change I could get together. That's what I do. But when God knocked on their heart's door, the responsibility for salvation was up to them. Now, every single person, knowing that we're saved individually, has been at the crossroads that Paul was. When God nudged and said, preach. I remember when I was a young man. It's hard to believe I was young one time, but I actually had hair. I didn't have a full beard, but I had hair. My wife thought I was handsome. I was driving a van for the telephone company. And I went into this gas station, and I thought, well, Lord, whatever you want me to do. So I went in there and I thought, I'm going to minister to that clerk. I'm going to do my best to present the gospel. And I was skinny then. And I run up there and I went and got a drink out of the cooler and I put it up there on the counter. And I looked at the guy and it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. And I said, yeah, I just want to get this right here. And he went to ring it up, and I said, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? He said, yeah, I've heard it all before. Don't waste your time. Dumbfounded. Shut me down. Had no idea what to say in return. I was trying my best to listen to the Spirit of the Lord, but what I had done is I had gotten out ahead of him. I didn't go in there armed. I didn't go in there prepared. And because I was not willing to fight hard, I walked away ashamed. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about folded up like a lounge chair. Went back to the van. I don't think I mentioned Jesus Christ to anybody for at least a week after that. Didn't know what to do. Can I tell you that he's changed me? Now, I get plenty of opportunities to minister to people. And when I do my very best. But I found this. If people are not willing to accept it, I'm still going to go through the door that he presented to me. And if they reject it, I tell them I appreciate their time and I move to the next one. Because every now and again, somebody wants to hear it. Every now and again, somebody wants to hear it. And I tell people like this, you can do everything in your power you want to do to be saved. But until you accept Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. The Lord made it clear. He said, for anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But more and more people today reject that. Every person born again knows that Christ is talking to them. And I'm not going to pinpoint out anybody because really I'm preaching to myself right here. When the Lord speaks to me, it's a blessing. Even when he brings conviction and says, you knew you had $45. And then I have to deal with the fact that I was wrong. But I can't forget the fact that God was talking to me. Often a person in our youth group over here, what we find is there's one that's different. I was that different one. When I went to high school, there was about five of us, and we went to church together. And we were rough. You know, we didn't have a clue what we were doing, really. And we would goof off, and we would talk during Sunday school. And while we were in service, we just weren't great young men. I'm not saying that we were hoodlums. That's not what I'm saying. There was a preacher named Brian Alexander. Stood at the other end, and he preached every Sunday. And one Sunday, he said something to one of my friends from the pulpit, the Lord was speaking to him, that changed every one of our lives. The Lord began to speak to me. The Lord began to speak to each and every one of them. And I had met this young girl, really pretty. I'm smart. She's sitting right over yonder. And we were dating, and she was a church goer. And she began to mention a few things about what he had said. And laying in my bed, I felt the Holy Spirit of God bring conviction. And over the next few weeks, through me dealing with him and through prayer and through a meeting with my pastor, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I was saved. And one at a time, my friends got saved. All over and over and over. I was the goofy one. And we look back and you think, where did everybody go? How did it all break down? Obviously, you know what I do. I have a friend named Jeremy. He's in ministry. I have another friend named Jeffrey. He's at the hospital ministering to people that are basically laying on their deathbed. I have some other friends who were all serving the Lord, and it all started with one commitment. One commitment. You look and you think, well, did y'all get saved corporately? No, we did not. We did not get saved corporately. He called my name. He called their name one at a time. The group of friends, we serve the Lord regularly. But we don't necessarily share the details of it. My friends don't call me if I ask if I'm still serving God to make sure if it's okay if they do. We just do it. Now knowing this and being a genuine Christian puts us in this situation. Doors will be open to you. And are you willing to walk through it? Because being a genuine Christian will make you well known. Maybe. But it won't make you popular. That make any sense? You may be well known, but you won't be popular. Sometimes at work when they come into me and they say, yeah, I heard you as a preacher, man. Don't bother. Well, I'm glad we got started like that. How are you? Yeah. And all too often what we find is it becomes a challenge to minister to people like that. But the reality is sometimes fear takes over. And sometimes it's the fear of what people think about me and you. Standing at my job, sometimes I'm frightened because I don't want to upset people or run them off. And I remember those words of Paul. He said, but the Lord opened a door for me, and although I couldn't find my friends, I was still willing to do what was necessary. If you want the absolute truth of the way that we've gotten to where we're at right now, yes, inside the church is great. There's strong Christians in the world, but the reason that the world is falling apart out there, sometimes, not always, but multiple times, it's because we've gotten weak outside the doors. That's found its way into the church in some areas. So how do you get past that fear? How do you have peace in trying times? One, you've got to be willing to break down the walls of your fear. And the only way you're ever going to get that peace is through Jesus himself. Fear of being rejected by a crowd causes more people to die without Christ every day. Life changes when you decide that you really just don't care if the world likes your choices. I run into people often. You run into people often. We come across people regularly that don't live the same life that you and I do. Sometimes they look at you and I and they think we live like dinosaurs. I think Brother Joe actually says, he says, I am a dinosaur. Talking about the way that he lives. What's that mean? It means we eat together as a family. We sit down together and we pray and we give thanks to the Lord. We pray when times are hard. We pray when times are good. And all points in between. We try not to treat each other badly. We treat each other with respect. And we give all honor and glory to the Lord. And we know that life is not about us. Until a person can do that, they're going to have a hard time finding peace in this world. If you don't believe that, look at the opioid addiction. They think there's peace in drugs and medication. Maybe there's peace in money. Maybe there's peace in having no bills. Maybe there's peace in success. But it's just not true. There is no peace if you don't know that when you shut your eyes in death, that you open them with Him. What's the evidence of that? The Holy Spirit. People don't have the Holy Spirit today outside the church doors very often. And unfortunately, they're starting to live like that. And we're seeing it. Peace only comes from knowing that Jesus lives within you. Paul went on to say in the 17th verse of that same passage, said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's saying, God knows every single thing about me and everything that I do. So when I speak of Him, He already knows it. That's how a person can have peace, knowing that He knows me. You ever had somebody ask you, say, well, why don't you, dot, dot, dot? Well, why don't you do, dot, dot, dot? And I just tell them, because I'm living by my convictions. Why don't you get drunk with the rest of us? You're still a good person. The Lord's not going to allow that. Because I don't want to do anything that's going to separate me from peace with the Lord. And don't get me wrong, life's not always peaceful, but I still have Him. You ever had somebody say, won't you just give in one time and just be like us? I tell them I can't because I love the Lord more than I love the sin. Again, when you're not afraid of what people think about you, something new happens inside of you. When we can learn to be content with God's blessing, even in the world, when we can learn to be content with God's blessing in this world, we find that we're not really missing out on anything. You ask people, well, what am I missing out on? Anybody ever say, well, you live a boring life. I get that a lot. You live a boring life. Sometimes I do live a boring life. Somebody say, why don't you just get out and have fun? Why are you so judgmental? I'm not judgmental. I'm just giving them the truth. When somebody asks you that question, try not to be too harsh. See, I've spent time on the golf course with Tommy Bruce. And Brother Tommy's got a gift. He finds a way to slide the word in about every conversation. I heard a man one time hit a golf ball about the same place Tommy did, in the woods. And then he hit it, slammed his golf club, and then used some pretty profane language. Tommy never missed a beat. He said, what's God got to do with it? Guy looked at him and said, "What'd you say?" He said, "What's God got to do? You hear your language? What's God got to do with you hitting that golf ball in the woods?" And you find out that Tommy and that man were able to speak for the rest of that trip. I'm glad, because I thought it infuriated him. Think, what am I missing out on if I don't act like the rest of the world? I'll tell you what you're missing out on. You're missing out on having a whole bunch of times going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I've been horrible." In case you haven't noticed, this world that we live in is full of turmoil. That don't mean we have to participate. See, I'm satisfied with salvation. I'm satisfied with being a boring old dinosaur sometimes. But I tell you what, I've had more fun saved than I ever have lost. I like bass fishing. That's not a secret. I'm not good at it, but I do it. I like fellowshipping with you. I like ice cream. I like good singing at the church. I like those things. I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with the Holy Spirit living in my life. So if I'm supposed to do something, He can tell me that. And I can hear Him. And if there's a direction in my life, I can know it, because He tells me. I'm satisfied with the assurance of my eternity. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. I don't want to die today. I don't want to do that. I got a new grandbaby, and I want to see her grow up. I want to see my children do well. But if God called my name today, I'm assured that I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I've made peace with the Lord. In 1 John 5:13, it said, "These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God." Don't you wish you could convince the world of that? Now you look at it from a different side and you say, "Well, how come I don't have that peace you speak of?" Let me help you today. Please hear me. Turn over in the book of Hebrews and you look at chapter 12. The first three verses, the answer are there. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds." What does that even mean? Scripture says that we have to lay down the weights. Sometimes that's distractions. Distractions will separate you from the Lord every time. One of them is doubt. You got to remember who's in charge. I'm not in charge. I don't know everything. I have my doubts. I have my fears. I don't like the way our nation's going. I don't like the way our economy's going. But I know this. God's got it. Amen. God's got my life. God's got yours. Just take hope and faith in that right there and know that the grace of God will give you what you need to survive those times. Nobody has more control than the Lord. And if anybody wants to challenge that, I'll tell you the truth, it's probably you. We feel like that persecution largely comes from outside, but sometimes it's from within. Doubt being number one, don't doubt it. Number two, false hope. This world can't provide peace, only Jesus does. You know, people say, "Well, I've got enough money, I can retire." What happens if your dollar ain't worth anything at the end of the day? You don't have nothing. People say, "Well, I've got enough food to last for 20 years. Well, if it gets to be that bad, your neighbor will kick your door in and take it. There's no security in that. People say, "Well, I've got enough money in the stock market. I think I'll be all right." I don't even have to tell you what could happen there. It's crazy. Don't put your hope in places that will not survive the test of time. Only Jesus does that. Number three, how about depression? Anybody that can look at the way we're going right now and not have fear for their children's life is, you're missing it. I fear my children. I fear for your children. But don't let it get so heavy on you that you get so depressed that you cannot follow God. Remind yourself of this. This is all temporary. Stay strong. We're almost there. It's not going to be long, and we're going to be with him. Number two, he is the author and finisher of true faith. John 14, 5 and 6 says this, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. He had questions. Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the verse I live my life by. Thomas wanted to know, Lord, where are you going to go? He said, just follow me. Just get a hold of me. Because he is the author and the finisher of my faith. He orchestrated it. He put it together. The words are on the page. His spirit lives in me. He makes it complete. Does the spirit live in you? You got to stay focused. Even when you're alone, just like Paul. Even when you're at the edge and you're about to quit, remember, he's with you continually. We find that the struggles of this life are getting heavier and heavier, but they should be driving us closer to the Lord, not farther apart. I hate this virus called COVID. It's easy to hate. The reason is not just because it's taken so many lives. That's not it. It's caused so many people to stay away from church long enough that they've forgotten what it's supposed to be like. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." We find that the harder we work, there's more and more that comes against us. This virus is one of them. The struggles of this life must push you to the Lord, not farther away. We got to be encouraged, finally, by Christ's victory. I want to pump you up this morning. I want to give you some good news, and this is it. People say, when Christ died, he freed me. I accept his blood over my life. So what was the prize for Christ? What did he win? He won you. Many people don't look deep enough to see that, but let me tell you, Jesus won you. That's the way he feels about each and every person in this room. Now you got to look and consider his example. What did he do? He walked sinless. He lived a perfect life. And he hung on a cross in mine and your place. So that you and I could accept him and have freedom in this life. So when we resist against sin like he does, and we run towards heaven like he told us to do, it means that we're going to be persecuted. I think it was Paul that took joy when they come against him. I think now we can understand why. Sometimes persecution means you're doing it right. The Lord knows our situation, and he's been in our shoes, and he's shown us how to win. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God that he knows what we're going through. And lastly, I want to tell you this right here. We have to continue to look toward our Heavenly Father for peace in everything. There's so much turmoil going on outside the doors. And there's just no peace to be had there. But in the arms of Jesus, serving in his church, unified as a body, saved individually, what do we find? John 14, 27 says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Folks, we're about to close. And the reason that I even bring these things up and say them to you like that I do is there is so much and so many things going on outside the doors today. It's easy to be discouraged. Very easy. But take joy, have peace, knowing that you and I, if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you can spend eternity with him. But what if today somebody in this room is not? That can change. We're going to have an altar call here in just a minute, and they're going to play a song. And when they do, if the Lord has reminded you that you need to be saved, you know what you should do? Come talk to the Lord. When people accept the Lord, the only condition is that you're willing. If you're willing, He'll receive you. So if God spoke to your heart today, or you've got something else on your heart, maybe you know somebody that's not, they're not saved. Come give them to God. That's what the altar call is for. These are not my altars. They're not Brother Joe's altars. These are the Lord's altars. They're always open. So maybe today is a day that God has given you for that purpose. So as they play the song, I'd ask you to rise to your feet, remembering this, that true peace only comes from the Lord. God spoke to you today, the altar's open. I can't find the words.